Good morning, everybody. This reading is from Corinthians 11, 17 through 26. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you came together, it is not for the better, but for the worst. For in the first place, when you assemble as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you meet together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, for which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also the cup, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Patty. Just a little background, because you read this and you see them talking about dinner and people getting drunk and some having food and some not. In the early church, they would come together for a meal, the Lord's Supper. And we have kind of changed it through history, where we basically just come and we partake of the bread and the wine or the juice today. So you have to understand that to really understand that passage of Scripture. Now, on this Sunday, while we Americans were sleeping, Christians in Africa left their places of worship to see their pastors take bread in their hands and say, "This is my body." In Jerusalem, also heard the words, "This is my body." In London, silence fell across the congregations as the pastors declared, "This is my body." In churches across the United States today, pastors take bread in the hands and declare, "This is my body." In thatch roof mission stations across the islands of Pacific this afternoon, those words will be uttered, "This is my body." This is World Communion Sunday, Worldwide Communion Sunday. Throughout the world, churches of all denominations and all nations in many different languages are celebrating the Lord's Supper. And it couldn't have come at a better time. We need this time together to remember the suffering of the Lord and what he has done for each and every one of us. And we need this time to remember that he did so, his suffering, his death, on our behalf. Not just for you and me, but for our neighbors next door, even the ones that we don't particularly care for sometimes. Neighbors across the street, neighbors around the world. "God so loved the world" begins the most memorable passage in all of Scripture in the Gospel of John. Now, the Lord's Supper teaches us about the necessity of unity, and it is a necessity. The Apostle Paul tried to get this point across to the Corinthians. When we look at our churches today, we have to understand these churches are just being established, and they didn't have all the nice buildings and all the theology built around a denomination or the Scriptures as we do. They were a divided church and were following many different teachers and many different teachings. And Paul let them know in no uncertain terms that the divisions they had among themselves were not acceptable. He explained that to participate in the meal and leave others out allows division among themselves and tantamount to eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. There's a story about a head usher, and I believe it was a Methodist church. I grew up Methodist, and when we received communion, we did not sit in the pews and pass it down the row, and you take out your piece of bread, and you hold it, and then the juice comes by, the wine, you hold it, and we take it. In the Methodist church, in many churches, you come up to the altar, and there's a railing. And ushers will come by, and they will let out a row, and they will come up, you know, maybe six or eight, how many ever the size of the church, but that's probably about the normal. Well, this one usher in the story was very frustrated because he was trying to get everybody to come up, and he was trying to get them to line up perfectly. But he said, he went to the pastor and said, you know, pastor, some of them got 6 inches between them, some 8 inches, and then the one on the end is pushed and he's crowded. And it was very upsetting to him. And he threw up his hands in desperation and said, can't people get close together, even in communion? Perhaps the head usher's frustration points out the larger difficulties that we face together on World Communion Sunday. The problem there was the few inches that separate people at the communion rail, as they call it. But in the larger picture, it is far more space that separates us, our differences. We in the church are kept apart by theology. This church has their theology. This has their theology. And this one has an offshoot of that theology. You can go find just about any kind of theology out there that you want. And we're kept apart by politics. We allow that sometimes into the church, and that divides us as churches sometimes, and it divides us as people and even families. The way we do ministry and sociology, all these things can divide us. But perhaps the difference that we've seen between the churches can nowhere be more visible than in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, as Presbyterians, as I announced earlier, we practice open communion. We allow anyone to receive communion, even young people, before they've joined the church. We leave that up to the parents. And we invite everyone who's in attendance to receive the Lord's Supper communion. Now, other denominations practice what has been called closed communion. Now, they would not announce that we have closed communion today. But when you come into their church, if you're not a member of their church or not baptized in a certain way, then you are not supposed to take communion when communion is served. Some do not allow you to take communion unless you are a member of that church and that denomination. In some churches, communion is served every week. You go to a lot of, whether it be Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterians, on the first Sunday of the month, they have communion. Some, and it's rarely ever mentioned at all. In Glenshaw Valley, we serve communion 6 times a year. That's been the history since, I guess, the formation of the church. And it might come as a surprise to you that some churches don't serve communion at all, which is very strange to me. So here we are on what we call World Communion Sunday. There are those who would argue that far from bringing us together, such an occasion as this really underscores, when we try to do something worldwide, how divided we really are. In most any city here in the States, well over 50% of the congregations will not be participating in World Communion Sunday. So rather than emphasizing a sense of unity, some would argue it accomplishes just the opposite. They would argue that it proves that the church is not the body of Christ, but instead the church is the broken body of Christ. Why then bother to have such a day? But I think it's still a good thing to do, because it says to the community, we believe in communion. We believe in the unity among the churches. Because it is a sacrament that the Lord has given us, and it is powerful, it is meaningful, and it is necessary. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted to convey to the Corinthian church in this letter. If there ever was a church divided, it was the Corinthian church. The passage that was read this morning on the Lord's Supper comes from the 11th chapter, buried deep in the book. Paul says that the church is excluding the poor from the meal. The rich bring their food and gather in cliques, and the poor have nothing to eat, and so they are excluded from the feast. Everyone had their own meal brought, not a community-type meal. Paul was livid with them. He says, any of you who eat and drink without recognizing the whole body of Christ, eat and drink judgment upon yourselves. We don't have to wait to read the 11th chapter to know that there was division destroying the church. All we have to do is read the very first chapter of Corinthians. No sooner does Paul say hello than he begins firing at them. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The Apollos, your good shepherd? Did Cephas or Peter call you to Galilee and throw down and tell you to throw down your nets and follow him? These were the questions that the Apostle Paul asked the Corinthians. They were forming these cliques according to who baptized them, who taught them, or who led them to the Lord. Paul had an old-fashioned mess on his hands with these people. But let's ask, what divides us today? Our great nation, I think, has experienced a bond of unity over the past 10, 11 years, a common purpose. Of course, the horrible tragedy of the terrorist attacks has reminded us that we need to be unified and one as best we can in our shared beliefs of freedom in the United States of America. And we've come together in a sense because we've had to. 9/11, horrific as it was, terrible, evil, has helped unify us as a nation. But I'm sad to say this is not so in all the churches today. You need only look at the marquees as you drive down the street and see the United Methodists or the Baptists or the Presbyterians. And within these denominations, you see a Presbyterian USA, a PSA, Evangelical Presbyterian. Can't get along together, so we break off and we start another church. Even though there are hundreds of denominations, we need to remember this morning that there is really only one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If Jesus came back to earth today, he might sit down at the table and say, here's the bread, take and eat. Here's the wine, take and drink. And he might look at us and say, you know, I don't care about your denomination. I really don't. And I don't care about the denomination down the street. What I care about is you and your family and your friends and your neighbors. The year was 1968, and it was an election year, and the country was split pretty much down the middle over the issue of Vietnam. There were many severe domestic problems with race, and as we know, there was major rioting in cities. The Democratic candidate was Hubert Humphrey. The Republican candidate was Richard Nixon. While Nixon was riding his train, whistle-stopping at different towns in upstate New York, he noticed a little girl holding up a sign that said, "Bring us together." And Nixon took that as the saying for his campaign, his theme, "Bring us together." And as we receive the bread and the wine this morning, we need to focus on that. What is it that brings us together as Christians, as people? Yes, there are differences between denominations. Yes, there are differences within the denominations. What the bread and wine represent should transcend those differences. A broken body for us, blood shed for us. That is what will bring us together, if anything at all can. So let the blood serve as a cement to not only bring churches together, but to bring people together. Let the body serve as the bonding agent that holds us together here at Glenshaw Valley as one people, united in our faith and our missions, our discipleship. It is something really that is so simple, but men have made it complex and divisive. So let us come together this morning as a united people, united in purpose, united in mission, united with a sense of brotherhood, united with a sense and dedication of our service to the Lord. And most important of all, let us come together united in our faith as Jesus Christ is our Lord and as our Savior. May the sacrament that we are about to receive in just a few minutes bring us closer to one another and bring us closer to our Lord. May God bless you. Amen.